Well, welcome to our Sunday School class. We're working through the book Tell the Truth by Will Metzger, which is focused on effective evangelism. And I think we're in chapter four. I hope we're in chapter four. Otherwise, we're going to be in trouble, because that's what I prepared to talk about this morning. So let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning and to have the opportunity to worship you. Lord, we just pray that this time we have before worship, that you would bless us as we look at your word and as we look at both the privilege and the responsibility of handling your word accurately and proclaiming the truth of the gospel to the world around us. Lord, we ask your help as we study this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there are two handouts that you should have gotten, and so let me just talk about those briefly, because we're going to use those as sort of a template for going through the chapter this morning. So there's one handout, the first handout, which has this amplified version of Metzger's sort of illustration of the gospel, which he sort of entitles Coming Home. And it's got five pillars to it. And there's a, the one page has those five pillars that are on two pages. So you see pillars one, two, and three on the first side, and then pillars four and five on the second side. So that's the expanded version. And that's what we're going to sort of walk through a little bit today. The other one is just a condensed version of that, which is intended for your use, particularly probably in sharing with other people. So if you have the opportunity to have discussion with someone and I'd like to give them something to think about or look at, or maybe just it's one of these things that you have handy that you can carry around with you. It's just a nice condensed version of what we've got on the first page here. Okay, so we only got 40 minutes to cover. I think probably what's been covered in millions and millions and pages of text, that talks about the doctrines of the gospel, right? So 40 minutes, no problem. We'll get all that covered. So just, again, a little context in terms of where we are. So Metzger, in the first three chapters, really spends a lot of time talking about his concerns about, evangelism and what the state of evangelism is and how we approach evangelism. I think in chapter three, chapter three was entitled The Gospel Reduced. And in that chapter, Metzger identifies three main points in there that he identifies as significant concerns about often how the gospel is presented. So just really quickly, those three points were the tendency to present a me-centered gospel versus a God-centered gospel. Then the second one was a focus on what he calls a truncated gospel. So it's a gospel that's so condensed, it looks really only at just the plan of salvation. That's the gospel. The plan of salvation as the gospel. And Metzger argues rightly that the gospel is a lot more than just the plan of salvation. And then the third point he makes is that there's often we tend to think a lot about methods. We're focused on trying to get somebody to make a profession of faith, as opposed to trying to communicate the truth of the gospel to them and see the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they are converted. Okay, so those are the three things that he talks about extensively. And I think in the previous chapters, he sort of tees up those three things. So a me-centered gospel, a gospel that focuses on, starts with us, as opposed to starting with God. A gospel that's sort of truncated just down to the plan of salvation, and a gospel that really focuses, and evangelism probably, that focuses on methodologies. Okay, and then he points out the dangers of those approaches, and one is just the deception of the non-believer. We're not really communicating the truth to those that we're trying to share the gospel with, and the result is we end up with confession simple confession of faith as opposed to an actual conversion. And that can happen. Someone can make a confession of faith potentially and not really experience conversion. And then there's also sort of the distortion of this newborn, believer. You create these expectations about what the Christian life is. And particularly if it's a meat-centered gospel, it's all about, what do I get out of it? And not what has God saved me to? And then the third is just, the potential to actually dishonor God himself. You create a professing Christian who really has no actual relationship with God and brings a dishonor to God. So, given all those challenges, given the shortcomings of a simplified gospel, what are the practical challenges in trying to communicate a comprehensive, truthful gospel that's approachable? What are some of those challenges? When you think about trying to share the gospel with someone, what are the challenges associated with that? Mitch? Yeah, okay, yeah, sure. Yeah, that's certainly a challenge. Why would you believe what I'm going to share with you? Yeah, right. How about some of the more practical aspects of trying to share the gospel, the truth of the gospel? Yeah. Right. I mean, in my mind, it would be perfect if I could set up a series of meetings and say, hey, let's get together, let's have coffee, every Tuesday for the next, 2 months, and let's talk about the gospel. Well, that would be awesome. Right, wouldn't it? Because it would give you really time to talk about the breadth of the gospel and listen to the person and be able to work through those things. But, I mean, we, practically speaking, we don't often have that luxury. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you're in a relationship with a person, and you have the opportunity to start a conversation, and that can be an ongoing conversation, right? But practically, oftentimes, we'll be in a situation where if you feel the moving of the Spirit, there's that opportunity to share the gospel, and you have that practical challenge of trying to be faithful to the gospel with a very limited time. So, having made lots of protestations about, how evangelism is conducted, Metzger does his best work at trying to put something together that he thinks addresses those concerns. So let's take a look at the handout, because this is what we're going to walk through, and let's just take a look at how it's constructed. So basically, the theme that he uses is the theme of presenting the gospel in the context of sort of coming home. That home really represents a relationship. So that relationship is a relationship we have with God. So we were created with a purpose. God's creation is purposeful. It's not random. It has an intent. And so God created all of creation and man in particular to be in relationship with him, to bring him glory, and for our good. And so he sort of constructs this in this concept of coming home and what our relationship is with God. And so he says, he created these sort of what he calls five pillars. And the idea is that there are doctrinal truths about the gospel that we want to try to communicate. He says, I'm going to try to capture the things that we really need to communicate in these five different bins. Okay. And so he's got those. So the first one is God. We need to talk about who God is, right? So without some concept, biblical concept of who God is, it's very difficult to talk to somebody about a Savior who's going to save us from our sins, who's going to pay the penalty for our sins and give us the opportunity to be reunited with God if we don't know who that God is and why a relationship with that God is important. So the first thing is we need to talk about God. We need to start there. The second is it talks about God's law. And again, this is sort of really an expansion of one, right? Because God's law does what? It tells us a lot about who God is, and it tells us about who we are in relationship to God. So first pillar, we talk about God. Second pillar, we talk about God's law and what the intent of the law is and what God's expectation of us, is, okay? So those are the first two pieces. The third part is called sin and self-centered living. So the second pillar is talks about the law, life, God-centered living, what God's intent was for us to live in fellowship, in harmony with him, and the reality of where we are. Okay, so the reality is, talk about who we are and what our situation is. And our reality for us is that we are sinful creatures who sin, and as a result of which, we're separated from God, we're alienated from God, and we're unable to remedy that situation to bring ourselves back into a proper relationship with God. So those three things are the first three pillars that really sort of set the stage for the opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ. And, who Jesus Christ is and what he did and why that's important to us, how that resolves this conflict that we have, with a holy God. And then the fifth pillar is, talks about, the response to the gospel and how we should look at that and what our responsibility in encouraging response and what the responsibility and work of the Holy Spirit is and what the balance is there, how we should think about that. So and that's how he constructs these. I mean, I think Matt's guru's concern is that, we present a whole gospel, that we do it effectively. And so he's built, and this should probably for a lot of people look, you've seen something similar to this, right? You've seen other sort of architectures for sharing the gospel that probably look like this. But I think his intent here is to create these different, what he calls pillars, so that we're thinking about, hey, what are those key things that I really need to communicate to people about the gospel so they get the whole picture. So then in each one of these, so let's start really quickly and take a look at how he built this. If you look at, say, number one, where it says, who is God? What you'll find in each of these pillars in this diagram are several things. So typically, he sort of boils it down and he'll list like three basic examples. In the first one, who is God? He lists three there. He says, God made everyone. So God is the creator. God is a love giver. So God is our father. He talks about relationship. And then God is a lawmaker. God is sovereign. He's just. He's holy. And then he kind of moves from these truths to so what? What does that mean? So for each of these, he has sort of a takeaway point that, he suggests or is important to communicate. And then he provides scriptural basis for that in each of these. So there's a few verses in here. What I would suggest is that this is a great tool to use in our own, I think, Bible reading and times of devotion, meditation, because you can fill these columns up with lots of scripture. And this is really almost a thing that's handy to have. And you can say, oh, okay, I'm reading this morning in Psalms, and, this psalm really talks about, the majesty and sovereignty of God, who God is and who God is in relation to, I'm going to put that psalm, I'm going to drop that down here because that's great to use to share with somebody. Great piece of scripture that really talks to the majesty of God and man's relationship to God. So this is a great tool, I think. I've already started, as I've gone through this, started working at this, is just trying to fill this up with scripture. And I think that's the other important point, probably to Mitch's point earlier about, hey, why should anybody accept what I'm going to tell you? The answer is I don't need to worry about that too much because my responsibility and my call in evangelism is to share the truth. So if I am sharing scripture with you and communicating with you and say, well, this is what the Bible says about these things. I can show you what the scriptures and what God has told us about these things. So if we're talking to people about what the Bible says and what scripture says and what God tells us through scripture, it's like, I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm just asking you to take a look at what scripture says and to consider that. Okay. So that's a very important part. Point. So each of these columns has a place for scripture, which is probably the most important thing. And then in each of these, he typically includes some sort of illustration. And if you look at the ones that he has there, I'm sure you can come up with better ones. so they're a start. But again, sometimes an illustration is a useful tool to take the point and use some sort of analogy to help people understand what it is you're trying to communicate with them. Okay, so that's how this is constructed. And then there's sort of a line that weaves these things together, and that line is sort of this storyline of he calls it a road of life to our real home. Or so it's a discussion of, you know, if life is a journey, where are we? And where are we headed? Being a military guy, I like to think about trajectories. So, you know, I think, you know, we can look at our lives and say, what trajectory am I on? If I continue to on doing the things that I'm doing now, where do I end up? You know, where do I land? And so, you know, this is constructed to make the illustration that, you know, apart from the work of God in our lives through, the only mediator that God provides, the only solution that God provides for us in Jesus Christ, we're on a trajectory that takes us away from God. So we're headed away from God now because of our self-centered living, because of our sinful nature. And there's really nothing I can do on my own to stop that trajectory. And so the ultimate result of that trajectory is I'm eternally separated from God. You know, I can't get that, you know, 40-pound round turned around, headed back in the right direction. And it takes divine intervention. And so Metzger makes the point that we were created to be in fellowship and relationship and to be home. And so the purpose of our life is, the trajectory of our life should take us there. So we should be on a trajectory that lands us at home where we were supposed to, where we were created to be. And that's with God. Okay, so that's the basic construct of this. There's some other information on these that's helpful. He suggests that the first three points are probably, if you had 10 minutes, you'd spend 7 or 8 minutes on these first three points. Because points 4 and 5 are meaningless unless someone understands who God is, who they are in relation to God, and the troubled nature of our relationship with God that needs some resolution which we cannot provide. So unless there's a sense of our our own sin and our own guilt and, you know, our own helplessness to remedy our situation, the remedy doesn't make any sense. It's like I'm going to try to tell you, hey, you need this remedy. The person goes, well, I'm fine. I don't need what you're trying to sell me because I think I'm okay. So Metzger suggests that these first three sort of doctrinal areas are very, very important to spend time on and to communicate effectively, because then the who Christ is and the what Christ has done makes all the difference. It makes sense. And then the last part in, you know, trying to get that person to consider who and what Christ is and make a decision to both repent and receive Christ, is also makes a lot more sense. So any questions about that real quickly? So what I'd like to do with the rest of the time that we have is just walk through each of these sort of columns for us and very briefly sort of discuss or cover, you know, what are the truths that we need to try to communicate that are in each of those different categories. Okay. So let me see, what did I not cover here? So there's just sort of paraphrasing from Metzger, he says that the foundation of all creation is that one personal God who exists in three persons. The uniqueness of the Trinity suggests that both unity and individuality are the essence of existence. Again, I'm paraphrasing here. While we are created as individuals, relationship is at the center of all human life, as we are created in God's image. Every individual has a God-imparted longing for significance and relationship, which are inseparably intertwined. So this is an important sort of concept that overlays these, five pillars. The concept of family relationships, both biological family and spiritual family, and the concept of home, that place where we belong both presently, which would be in the church and in family, and in heaven with God in eternity, provide a helpful canvas on which to illustrate the truths of the gospel. So he talks about the five pillars. And again, he stresses that these aren't meant sort of as rigid, just sort of rigid steps. You know, you're going to start, where you start often depends on who you're talking to, right? So there may be some people, when you sit down, it's really important to listen to people, ask them questions, find out where they are, what they think. Some people may have been in church a long time and have some understanding or knowledge of the scriptures. And so where you start with them is a very different place than somebody who says, Jesus, who's that? Where you start with people is going to be variable dependent on what their experience is. So again, his caution, I think, his admonishment is, you don't feel constrained to, like, I got to start at step one and work through all these different steps and spend so much time in every one. So it's really going to be a function of listening to your audience and figuring out, where they are and where you need to spend time with them. Okay, so let's take a look at these five different pillars very briefly and kind of see what's in there and sort of what Metzger sort of adds to them to help us think about how we communicate those truths. So just as a precursor, very, very brief precursor, Mary asked me this morning, so we were talking about Sunday school, so she's teaching three to five year olds. I offered to switch with her. She said no. She said, so did you, when you went through this, we talked about our lessons. And she said, when you went through this lesson, she said, was there anything that, you sort of, came away with or anything that was surprising her? And I said, there's nothing in here that Metzger suggests to me that is really new, in terms doctrinally. And I said, the thing I walked away with was I'm preaching to the choir, because if you've been sitting here, if you've been in Sunday school, over the last couple of years and have been sitting under the preaching of Pastor Biggs, there's nothing I'm going to tell you that you don't already probably understand pretty well in terms of doctrine that Metzger thinks is important to communicate in the gospel. So that's good news. I think we are blessed with knowledge. Flip side of that is we have no excuse for not being effective evangelists, right? Because we have this knowledge of the truth. We understand what it is that people need to understand. Okay, so having said that, let's take a look at pillar number one. So Metzger's three, if you look at the three points that he makes there, his primary point is some illustration of who God is. That God communicate the truth that God is creator, that God is eternal, that God is holy, and that God created all things, including us, for a purpose. Okay, so our lives are inseparably intertwined with this God who made all things. And the relationship we have with God is he's the creator and we're the created. And so we are beholden to this God who is our creator. And the second point is that God is relational. God, the scriptures refer to God as our Father. And we see throughout scripture a God who is busy doing what? Covenanting with his people. There's this echo through all of scripture that says, I will be your God and you will be my people. So there's this theme of Emmanuel. So we see something of God's intent in creation. We see something of God's intent in terms of his relationship with man throughout all of scripture. So that's important. And then God is a lawmaker. God reveals His holiness and His perfection and character in the law. And God has given us the law. Why? For several reasons, right? One is to reflect His own holiness, and to give us the law by which we should live in order to be in fellowship with Him, right? The law is given to us for our good, so that we can live happily and in a happy and holy way with our holy God. In the gospel, what else does the law do? It's like that mirror that shows us who we really are. So the law, and Paul spends a lot of time on this, doesn't it? You know, I looked at the law and I realized, I've discovered sin, because the law shows me what God's requirements are, and I know in my own heart very quickly that I fall short of what God's requirements are. So God is creator, us as creature. God is holy, just, eternal, and also kind and loving. God is lawmaker. God is the one who establishes how we should live. The basic point he makes there is, since God made you, you belong to Him, and you're accountable to Him. And His instructions for your relationship are centered on His love for you and His holy standards. So he uses provides some scriptural references there. Uses the illustration of an inventor and patent rights. You can probably come up with some better ones. The other thing that Metzger talks about in this first section, and probably applies to the rest of it too, is language is important. So if we start talking to people about, propitiation and double imputation and hypostatic union and things like that, we're going to lose them probably pretty quickly. So he suggests, thinking about language and using language that is approachable to your audience. Questions are very, very important. Questions are very, very important. Ask a lot of questions. A lot of times you can save a lot of time by asking questions, because then you know where the person is in their thinking or about God and about themselves and about anything that they've, any sort of religious experience or background or upbringing that they've had. So use those questions effectively so you can focus how you communicate the truths that are in these different pillars. He talks about focusing on the key elements about God's nature is that God is a personal God. Again, that God is holy, is without flaw or defect, and again we see these reflected in His law, and that God is a just God. God, while being just, is also loving and merciful. Okay. So that's the first pillar. The second pillar then takes a look and moves over and talks about, the way he's titled it, to me is a little bit confusing, but it talks about life and God-centered living. So there's really two parts in there. One, I think, is really the God's law, and what God's intent for us, for our relationship with Him is. And so the key points in this section are that, God is the lawmaker, and God lovingly has given us His law to teach us how to achieve our created purpose. That's God's intent in the law. And we can break down the law for people so there's just really two rules. Jesus tells us, what's the sum of the whole law? You can take the Ten Commandments, right, and break them down into those two tables. And what's the first rule? Yeah, love God, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And what's the second rule? Love your neighbor as yourself. So you can say, the law of God, it's in here. But the moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Most people know what that is. And we can summarize that really in two rules. Um, And so that's a good place to start with people in terms of saying, you know, this is God, this is what God has, you know, intended for our lives. And this is the purpose of this is to instruct us on our journeys to make sure that we get home, right? And God's expectation is that we keep His law perfectly. And that when we fail to keep God's law, that's what the scriptures say is what? Sin. So we get to that three-letter word, right? Sin. So sin is not keeping God's law, not perfectly following those two rules. And you know, you can take a little time with folks and you know, do a little self-examination about, you know, do we keep these rules? You know, are we able to keep these rules? I think pretty quickly you get the answer is no. Yeah, I don't perfectly keep those rules. You know, have you ever lied to anybody? Have you ever taken something that wasn't your own? You know, have I ever coveted after something that, you know, that wasn't mine? It doesn't take much time to get to the, you know, I don't do that the way I should. So the point of that is that, the two rules for God-centered living, that God has given us to both love Himself and love others shows us that God's requirements for our lives measure both all our actions and all our attitudes. So he suggests there's a couple of approaches there. You know, one is certainly the Ten Commandments because people know what those are. You could talk about the two rules. That makes it really simple, right? And then if another place to go is really the, you know, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7, because we see there that God is not only interested in external actions, right? He's interested about what the, you know, what our heart attitude is in our actions as well. Okay, so those are some of the key elements in that second pillar. The third pillar then takes us to, you know, where we are today. So if you look at the top of that, that diagram it has on the top, it's got, you know, the two little boxes that are the two rules. You know, love God and love others. And then, you come to the third pillar, and the focus here is on, you know, where we are. And we see both of those rules, appear to be broken. So, the third pillar, we really talk about, our sin and, our self-centered living. So, key points he has in here is that, you know, we fail to obey and love God, and that is sin. And then that there's nothing that we can do on our own that remedies that problem, right? There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of trying to do good. There's, you know, I can't, you know, church membership won't do it. You know, there's nothing that man can do on his own to repair the damage, that's done by our sin. And we should expect that sin will be punished by God because God is a just and holy God. And that's an interesting conversation to have with people. Sometimes people can't understand why God just can't sort of overlook our sin, and, you know, cut us some slack because we're trying our best. Well, the reality is if God did that, He wouldn't be God, right? He wouldn't be just. And ultimately we want God to be, we want justice, right? We want evil punished and goodness rewarded. And God does that because that's His nature and character. To overlook sin, to not punish sin would be unjust. And so God's justice demands that our sin be punished. He makes the point that having become self-centered, we are separated from God and we're unable on our own in any way to earn forgiveness. So he uses a scriptural suggests as a reference here to use the story of the woman at the well, So here's a Samaritan woman that Jesus meets. He knows what her situation is. She has sort of a sordid life, and he offers her the only remedy that will change her life. It's he uses the illustration of living water. You know, a water. You know, the woman. The analogy is that the woman is needy. She's thirsty. And then she's come to the well to drink water. And Jesus says, well, what you really need is you need, you know, water that will assuage your thirst forever. And he says, I'm that living water. I will give you what you need to address who you are and what you've done. So he uses that picture or analogy for trying to flesh out this third pillar. So he makes a couple points that he emphasizes as well as what's there on the diagram. Probably important things to remember is that our sin is not just the sum total of all our failures, right? So it's not just this ledger. The problem is that we have a sin nature. So again, if we think about this path of life, or as I like to think about it, as trajectory, as soon as I came out of the end of that canon, I was headed in the wrong direction, right? I just from the very start, I have a sin nature because man and his, man has rebelled against God, and I have inherited a sin nature from my parents, my historical parents, so by my very nature, I will rebel against God. I will not seek God. I will seek to be the captain of my own fate, and I will exchange the truth for a lie, as Romans points out. So all of us have that same problem. We all have this sin nature. So our sin problem is a combination of who and what we are. It's also a combination of what we have, what we've done. And then, because of that, we're not just in need of some sort of reform, right? We're totally broken. We're not just sick; we're dead. And so, we're in a hopeless condition that only some external, source can remedy. Okay. So those hopefully set the stage for some realization in the person that you're sharing with about who God is, who they are, what their relationship to God is, the fact that they have sinned against God, that they are sinful in their nature, and that they need to be forgiven, and an expectation that God will, in fact, judge their sinful state. So that brings us to the fourth pillar there, and this is the core of the gospel, right? Jesus Christ. So, just very briefly, key things to share about who Christ is and what he's done and why that's important. So primarily, Christ is the only remedy to our sin problem with God, because this is the solution that God has authored and God has graciously given us, and it's the only acceptable solution that God has created for us. Importantly to communicate is who is Christ. Okay? So they have to understand who Christ is. He's God's Son. He's the Lord of all creation. He is God incarnate. He is prophet, priest, and king. And then what did he do? What did Christ do? And we should talk about what Christ did in life. That's important. He kept the law and earned a righteousness that he is going to grant to us. In death, what did he do? He paid for our sin in a substitutionary way. So Christ earned a righteousness that he will, I'm going to say impute, but that's not probably a good word to use for some folks. But so he earned a righteousness in life. In death, he made a sacrifice on our behalf to pay for our sins. In his resurrection, You see, validation and vindication. So God demonstrates to us that Christ was the Messiah because he raised him from the dead. So Christ is validated in his resurrection, and he is vindicated in terms of what he did, both his life and his death. And he conquers death and sin in his life and in his death. So those are important things for people to understand about what Christ did, you know, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension and glorification. Another aspect or elements that he stresses are just sort of the importance of what we learn about Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and what we see when we look at the cross. So hopefully what we see is, you know, the magnitude of our sin. Why would God's son, you know, need to, you know, die on my behalf? Why was that necessary? And the answer is it has to do with the magnitude of our sin and how God sees our sin. We also, again, you know, a lot of times you get the question was, couldn't he have done it some other way? You know, why was this sacrifice needed? And the answer is, well, this is a just forgiveness. Sin has to be punished. And it is. But we don't receive the punishment. Christ receives the punishment on our behalf. Again, in the cross, we see, you know, there's this just God who must punish sin, which seems, I think, to us difficult and harsh. And here we see the amazing love and grace of God who provides his own son to remedy our sin dilemma. The other point that he makes in talking about Christ is encourage people to read the Gospels and see the life and work of Christ. As is illustrated, you know, just his compassion. Here is this humble, loving servant who comes to sacrifice himself both in life and death for those that God calls to himself. So those are, in a nutshell, those are some things to think about as we think about sharing who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Just very quickly, because we're out of time, is the importance of, you know, a response. So we share all this with the hope and with the goal of seeing people converted, right? But we have to remember, we don't save anybody. I remember, you know, trying to share the gospel with somebody one time, and they said, "Are you going to try to save me?" And I went, "Nope." You know, I don't get to do that, right? I don't have the power. That's not my calling or my ability. That's really God's work. You know, God is the one, you know, who saves through the work of the Holy Spirit. Metzger here talks about sort of that balance between bringing people to a point and pleading with them to consider the gospel. And what is the response, two important elements in terms of the response that we are encouraging people to make? One is repentance, and the second is faith. So it's a recognition that we need forgiveness, that we are guilty, that God will rightly judge us, that we have nothing to offer God in place of our sin, and to admit our need and to turn away from who we were and our sin and our self-centeredness and turn humbly and needily to God and believe. That's what faith is, to believe in Christ, to believe that Christ is the Messiah, to believe that Christ is the one that God has provided to meet our every need in remedying our sin situation. So the response that we're encouraging people to make is to repent and to believe. You can't have really one without the other. The repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin that need to come together. Again, he stresses sort of that balance between us encouraging people to make a decision and and not stepping out of our lane and into the lane of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, again, the goal is not to get somebody to sign a card, or you want to encourage people to pray with you, but that, remember, it's not the prayer that's the end goal. The end goal is really that conversion of the person into true faith. He suggests that we can tell people, hey, you know, there are three options in terms of how, having received the truth of the gospel, what we do with it. One of them is we can just clearly reject it. We can just tell Christ, no, sorry, it's not for me. The other is, you know, we can receive Christ. We can repent, and we can come to Christ in faith, and receive eternal life. And the third is to say, I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure I understand, you know, what it is you've shared with me. So in that case, you know, there's the opportunity to pray with the person and pray for them and to encourage them to read scripture, or to give them something to take away, to think about and realize, okay, I'm planting or I may be planting and watering here, and trust the Spirit to continue that work that's begun. And then the final thing he talks about are two lessons really quick are just this, just the emphasis of the doctrine of salvation by grace and faith alone. That nothing that the unbeliever does merits God's forgiveness, right? Even faith. Faith, he describes faith as an empty hand. So we reach out to God, he's going to fill that hand. We don't bring anything to God. And then he talks a little bit about the assurance of faith. Just very briefly. You know, how can we be, how does a person know that they're saved? You know, it's not our job to tell them that they're saved, because I don't know, right? I don't have a special pair of glasses where I can look into your heart and go, yep, Chuck, you're good to go. But we can encourage people that they can have assurance of faith, and the evidences of those are changing our attitudes and our heart is God, in accordance with the fruits of the Spirit. As God changes our life, the witness of God's Spirit to our own spirit, just encouraging us in our faith, and just our personal that we're living and trusting in God's promises. You know, our trust is in what God has promised to do for us. So if we're trusting in that, if we're seeing those changes in our life, if our heart has changed, and our hearts are yearning and seeking after God, those are assurances that we in fact have been saved, that God has regenerated our hearts. Okay, so that's a whole lot of stuff in about 35 minutes or so. I don't know if that was helpful or not, but so take some time to look at this, think about it a little bit, and what I would encourage you to do is, you know, maybe have that sit, you know, on your desk, or maybe wherever it is you have your Bible reading time or your meditation time. Think about how those things that you're reading and thinking about in Scripture are useful in sharing the gospel. All right, let's close.